before you sent your Son into this world, you, the great God of the universe, coming to live in human form, giving us the God-man, Jesus. Through him we come to you, and without him we would be refused. We could not come boldly, but we, because of your great love, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And now for all of eternity we get to relate through this incredible miracle of the incarnation. God in human form, glorified now, seated at the right hand, the throne on high. Lord, today we come to your table. Help us to come in the proper spirit. Even as we hear this word preached, may we be preparing our hearts for the remembrance of your death, your sacrifice, the atonement that has opened the door and welcomed us gladly into your presence in spite of ourselves. And Lord, you have now given us a life filled with life, filled with the hope of sanctification and godliness, of repentance and change. Where change was impossible before, now change is possible. And you are conforming us to the image of your Son. We pray that this would take us another step closer even today. And I pray for anyone in this room who has not yet put their trust in Jesus. Today would be their day, that they would bow their hearts before you, that they would humble themselves before you and admit their great need for you, for your forgiveness, for your provision of a sacrifice. May they receive Christ today in simple faith, simple faith. Lord, be merciful to me. Come into my life and save me too. May that be their prayer today, and for all of us to be grateful and filled with the Holy Spirit as we partake of this remembrance of your death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before we partake of the Lord's table, and let me say that if you're a guest at our church, if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian and you have your put your trust in Jesus, you are welcome to participate in this table with us. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to let these elements pass you by, not to humiliate you in any way at all, but just to learn with us. This is for people who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. They have put their faith in him. And if that hasn't happened in your life, it can happen even before this plate and this cup is offered. It is that simple for you to trust in Christ, to turn from your sin and ask him to save you. That's what the thief on the cross did. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That was his way of saying, "I need you." And Jesus received him. So he will receive you. But if you are new, if this is all new to you, we encourage you just to continue to watch and observe with us and continue to come back and learn with us week after week. We're going to be back in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. We've been here for a while. I'm going to back up to verse 5. And I want us to see this morning how incredibly appropriate this text is for what we're doing today. In fact, part of the reason we selected this day was because we wanted to include it in the remembrance of Jesus becoming a man and the way he served us through the cross. Verse 5 of chapter 2 says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held onto, but he emptied himself." We spent a lot of time on those two words. He emptied himself, and he took the form of a bondservant. That's what it means to empty himself. He became a servant, and he became, in being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason, or some of your Bibles say, therefore, for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, last week we dove headlong into some of the wonderful realities of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that this text in Philippians 2 is part of a quote from the Old Testament, 700 years before this, where the language of every knee will bow and every tongue will confess is actually a very clear reference to God Himself. In fact, it comes from Isaiah 45. We read it. Let me read it again. It says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me," who? God, "every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance or confess his lordship." And so now, back 700 years after that, the Apostle Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees, the Jewish teacher of the law, and like all of his Jewish brethren and rabbis, believed there was only one God. They were monotheistic. That was their uniqueness. And think about that, in a culture of so many gods. They had a God for this and a God for that. And here are the Jewish people surrounded by this culture, and these people say, no, there is only one God. His name is Yahweh. He is the great I Am. And yet, the Apostle Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees, attributes this statement in Isaiah to none other than Jesus Christ. That's amazing. I mean, if there was ever a text that clearly revealed God's understanding of himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's here. It's right here in the text we've been studying. That Jesus is called by God's name and is attributed his rightful place as the one where every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. That he, indeed, is one with the Father. He is God. And this is where, part of where, we get this whole reality of the Godhead. The idea that God expresses himself in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we saw many other scriptures that demonstrate the deity of Jesus. And then we saw the use of the word Lord for Jesus. The word Lord, that this is the name that is given above every other name. Why above every other? Because it's also a name for God. It is the Greek translation, the word Lord is the Greek translation of the same word that is used most often in the Old Testament that is the proper name of God, which of course is Yahweh. I am that I am. And that word is attributed to Jesus many, many times. Now, somebody might say, well, that's all well and good, and true, by the way, but we naturally will be asking the question, well, okay, how can Jesus, the Son of God, be God, the Son, if God, in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 2, is bestowing on him the name that is above every other name? I mean, if Jesus is God, how can God, the Father, be giving him anything if he already is God? And that, of course, is the question that any logical person would ask. But we saw that there is no mistaking that not just one or two or three passages of Scripture attribute deity or God's nature to the Son, and specifically to Jesus. There are many, many passages. It's not an isolated concept or idea in the Bible. So to answer that question, we said in part that we must understand that the Son, Jesus, as we know him, the Son, exists as God with God. He is as God with God, which is exactly what John 1:1 says. In the beginning was the Word, a reference to the Son, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As God, with God. The Son has always been equal with the Father, and the Father is in the Son. But here's the great, incredible gospel reality that we are, and the reason we're all sitting here this morning, okay? You would not be sitting here apart from the reality that I'm about to explain. When the Son took on flesh, when he became a human and was born into the human experience, something amazing happened that had not happened in all of eternity past. After the creation of the world, God, through the Son, became a man. And when he did not give up his nature as God. He did not empty himself of being God. That's not what Philippians 2:5 is talking about. But he took on human flesh, and he became the God-man. The God-man. Now, throughout church history, there has been various attempts to try to explain what happened when the Son became when he became Jesus, became someone with a name. Some said that he stopped being God when that happened. Some said he wasn't really a man. That was just kind of an illusion, so he could relate to us. Some said he was two different persons. Those people are called the Nestorians, if you look back into church history. Some said he had a human body, but he didn't really have a human mind or spirit. That was called Apollinarianism. And some said Jesus had only one nature that was kind of a blending of the God nature and the human nature into a third, kind of a mixture of the two, and he came up with this new nature. And in the end, all of these explanations ran into major problems when they were tested with Scripture. But the church has affirmed the most consistent biblical understanding of the nature of Jesus as, here it is, one person with two natures, God and man. Fully God, fully man. That's why we call him the God-man. This happened at the Council of Chalcedon, and this was the conclusion in AD 451. I want to read to you the words that came out of that council when they were grappling with all these different understandings, and when they seriously took the Bible into the picture instead of just people's ideas, they began to realize how clear it was. And these are weighty words, but they're worth kind of thinking through heavily, if you will. I want you to kind of hear the language that came out of that council. Here's what it says. The only begotten, speaking of Jesus, to be acknowledged in two natures, inconfusedly, unchangeably, indivisibly, inseparably, the distinction of natures being by no means taken away by the union. In other words, they didn't lose their distinction as God and man because of the union of Christ coming into the world, into a body, but rather the property of each nature being preserved and concurring in one person and one subsistence. Wow. So is the language of 1,500 years ago. And in our way of talking, in 2019, for the sake of our simplicity and speaking the way we speak, here is the way we can say it. The Son is one person, fully God and fully man, and his name is Jesus. Let's say that together. The Son is one person, fully God and fully man, and his name is Jesus. Now, this Wednesday night, I want to do what we did the last time I was teaching on Wednesday night, and that is to dive even deeper here because it's a fascinating look and see how and why we believe this. But I'll save that for Wednesday night. And because we want to really see how this connects with us this morning. There's a really great theology, a systematic theology that was written. There's many that have been written by a more modern scholar today that has become, for many Bible-believing students and seminary students, and even people that just want to just dive deeper into the theology of Scripture, and they want to go deeper into the depths of these matters. It's written by a man named Wayne Grudem, called simply Systematic Theology, Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. He's a professor at Trinity Seminary, and just a really brilliant thinker and a conservative theologian, Bible-believing theologian. And he's really got a great detailed explanation of our basic Christian beliefs, all thoroughly defended by Scripture, of course. It's a big book. You kind of almost need wheels to carry it around. You may see some of the guys around here with one. But in his section on the nature of Christ, I just want to share this with you. He's asking how can Jesus be a baby in the manger and yet still fulfill his description, like in Colossians 1:17, as the one in whom all things hold together? How can both of those things be true? And they are, because Scripture says they are. Another kind of question is, how can he be 30 years old? I mean, that's what Luke 3:23 says. When Jesus was about 30 years old, he began his public ministry. How can he be 30 years old, speaking clearly about his human nature, and yet the same Bible say in John 1 and 2 that he existed as God with God in eternity past? Clearly speaking of his God nature. How can he be weak and tired, like in Matthew 4 and other places, but in his divine nature, he is God omnipotent? The best example, I think, of that is when Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat in Matthew chapter 8. You remember? He's in the back of the boat. The waves are coming in, everybody's panicking, and Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat, clearly tired. You don't sleep unless you need sleep. And so he's weak in this sense, but then he wakes up from his sleep and says one word and calms the wind and the storm. Tired, yet omnipotent. How can this be? Clearly, we see one Jesus with two natures. God, fully God. Man, fully man. Without those, he cannot be our Savior. Here's the way Grudem says it. I love this. Jesus, the man, was not just potentially God or someone in whom God uniquely worked, but was truly and fully God with all the attributes of God. Those who reject this as impossible simply have a different definition of what is possible than God has, as revealed in Scripture. To say that we cannot understand this is appropriate humility, but to say that it is not possible seems more like intellectual arrogance. You don't have to fully understand something for it to be true. In fact, one of the ways that you grow as a Christian is diving into the things that you don't understand to see the wonder and the beauty and the power of God Himself. And then I like Grudem's conclusion at the end of this section, which again we will enjoy Wednesday night, but listen to his conclusion of this whole section. At the end of this long section, it may be easy for us to lose sight of what is actually taught in Scripture. It is by far the most amazing miracle of the entire Bible, far more amazing than the resurrection, and more amazing than the creation of the universe. The fact that the infinite, omnipotent, eternal Son of God could become man and join himself to a human nature forever, so that infinite God became one person with finite man, will remain for eternity the most profound miracle and the most profound mystery in all the universe. Listen, it is not some elective of your faith to believe that Jesus became a human being. It is the basis of your faith, because without it, you have no Savior. So indeed, let us wonder at this profound mystery of God bringing himself through the Son into our flesh, into our world, and becoming the God-man for us to relate to for all of eternity. There's a part of me that wants to say, can we really think about that? Because we get to know him as Jesus, God in a glorified human body, like the one he will give us someday for all of eternity. We get to continue to relate to Jesus for all of eternity in this way. Why? Because he became the God-man and he remains the God-man. He wasn't just a God-man for 33 years. We will relate to him as human beings in our glorified body, with him in his glorified body, forever. Remember what Jesus said, John 14, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself," listen to this, "that where I am, you may be also." The greatest thing about heaven is getting to be with him. And you will be able to relate to him because he's chosen out of love and grace to be the God-man. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to the whole reason why Jesus is exalted. We have seen that Jesus gave up nothing in his nature to become a man, but he did add something. He added something. He became a servant. He became a servant. He came to serve. And this is why he is exalted. He was always exalted as God the Son. That didn't change. I mean, when the Bible says that God highly exalted him, you say, well, wasn't he exalted before? Yes, he was exalted before. So then why is he being exalted now? We remember in John 17, Jesus said, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." He had the glory. He had the exaltation before as God the Son. But now he is exalted because as the God-man, he became a servant taking on human flesh. Look at verse 9 again. "For this reason also," or "therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." For this reason. What reason? Well, you'd have to go back because he says therefore or for this reason. For what reason? Just back up a few verses. What does it say? Christ Jesus, verse 6, "who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." That's part of the reason he's exalted. Why? Because he emptied himself. And this is the reason, because he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, the lowest servant of servants, and being made in the likeness of men. This is the reason. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. His obedience is why he's being exalted. What kind of obedience? The kind of obedience that drove him all the way to death, even death on the cross, on the crux, on the thing that nobody wanted to think about because it was so horrible. That's why, for this reason, God highly exalted him. So now we see why receiving the Lord's Supper, the reminder of Jesus becoming a servant and dying for sinners, is so appropriate at this point in our study. We're talking about God coming and serving his creation. Someone might say, well, that's significant, but I know high-level people who have served low-level people. Okay, well, Jesus served by dying. And not just dying, but suffering the holy wrath of God against all evil when he substituted himself in the place of human beings, in the place of people who were the exact opposite of his nature. That's the level of service we're talking about. He didn't die for people who were basically good. He died for people like you and me that without his grace would turn against all of his goodness and his love and his provisions and shake our fists in his face and say, "No, I'll live life like I want to." Now that is service. Here is the way Jesus said it. Mark 10, 45, speaking of himself. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Remember, he's God. He deserves to be served. But he came to serve. And then he defined what he meant by serving. He came to serve. How? To give his life a ransom for many. The ultimate service when you give up your life. But he didn't just die a death. He died the death of the wrath of God against sin. He died the punishment for all of eternity for us. My friends, that is service. It almost seems strange to say it that way, but this is the language of the Bible. And so we see the connection. By giving his life as a ransom for many, a payment, atonement for many. So that makes verses 5 through 8 make more sense to us. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm going to read it again. Who existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Remember, all of this is about serving. How did he serve? Why is God exalting him? Because he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. God, as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. God, the God of life, coming down and dying. Even death on a cross, a crucifixion, a humbling, shaming, humiliating execution of a criminal. Death on a cross for you. He served you in this way. I don't know when you've ever had somebody serve you. If anybody serves you for any reason, doesn't that feel good? Of course it feels good. It shows love, especially when they sacrifice for us. Well, Jesus served you. And here's the deal. No matter who has served you, no matter how dramatic or sacrificial, no one has served you like the God-man did. Nobody has left heaven and put on human flesh. And the one who should have been worshipped by every human on the earth ends up, at his own initiative, dying an excruciating, torturous, unimaginable death in your place. Now that's service. And that is why he is exalted. That's what the text says. Did you see that? For this reason, God highly exalted him. The God-man Jesus is given the name above every name. At the name of Jesus, everyone is going to bow now or later. Everyone. Why? Because he is God. He is God, but that's not what Paul said. He has been exalted to this place as the God-man because he served the people he created all the way till death. And so we come to this table. And that's why really we should take this table seriously, friends. You cannot come to this table carelessly. We come with many different thoughts and feelings, kind of ambivalence, if you will. Maybe we've been neglecting the Lord in our relationship with Him. We need to repent of that and come to this table seriously and receive. If you've been harboring some sin in your life that you know God wants you to deal with, you need to repent and come to this table. Because we're talking about the one who served you with his death. And that's why we should come to this table not only with conviction and repentance and confession, but we also come to this table with wonder and awe and even great joy. Because the God-man served us with his amazing love and has given us forgiveness and life and a relationship with himself that we will enjoy for all of eternity with this God-man. Oh yeah, come to the table with reverence and joy because the God-man has come to serve you.